Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. I'm not very good at being hungry. When I'm hungry, it's like my body stops giving energy to my mind. My creative thinking slows down, my problem-solving skills get dull, and my attention span gets about as thin as a piece of prosciutto. Perhaps you or someone you know is the same way. Maybe they're not very good at being hungry because they don't actually get hungry, they get hangry. That means they get hungry and angry at the same time. Or maybe they get tungry, just tired and hungry. The feelings connected with being hungry and the blended words we use to describe those feelings are endless. For me, the problem with being hungry is not the feeling that comes along with it, because I know that feeling will leave quickly after I have a healthy snack and just sit down for a minute. Instead, the problem for me is I get hungry all of the time. I get hungry every 2 or 3 hours, it seems like. Some people are blessed with the ability to skip a meal. They'll feel just fine. They can forget to have breakfast, they can have a small snack for lunch, and they're okay for the rest of the day. And that's wonderful if it helps them be healthy and well. I'm more of a hobbit when it comes to eating. Yeah, for those of you who are not familiar with hobbits, they are smaller creatures who live in a fictional place called Middle Earth. And they have 7 meals a day. Similar to the hobbit, I'm usually at my best when I have breakfast, second breakfast, elevensies, luncheon, afternoon tea, dinner, and supper. And it's been that way for years. In high school, I had this little mini-mate cooler I would pack with me. I would pack in the morning with all kinds of stuff, and then I would just sort of graze on it throughout the day. After Hannah was born, I learned one of the many wonderful things about being a kid's caretaker is that it's your job to have snacks on hand all of the time. Cheerios, apple slices, yogurt pouches, carrot sticks. The more snacks you have, the better your day is going to go. And let's just say I've taken full advantage of that. And I still do, even when there aren't kids around. My desk here at church is usually full of different types of snacks, protein bars, containers with almonds and walnuts, a bag of dried oatmeal, just that might cover second breakfast, just in case I forget to grab something on the way out. It's gotten to the point that Shelby just stops making jokes about how often I open the fridge or use the microwave, because I'm doing it all the time. And now, for those of you who are starting to get concerned about my blood pressure, there's no need to worry. My rumbly-tumbly is not caused by a troubling medical condition. I just get hungry all the time. And as someone who is often hungry, I'm fascinated by the words and the actions of Jesus in John chapter 6. More specifically, I'm fascinated by the moment when Jesus looked at the crowd and said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. That sounds great. And it makes me wonder, what kind of hungry is Jesus talking about? Is it the type of hungry that calls for elevensies and afternoon tea? Perhaps. Or perhaps it's a different type of hungry. What type of hungry is Jesus talking about when he says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry"? I think if we want to learn about this type of hungry, what Jesus was talking about, then we need to back up a couple of verses. Because our scripture passage for this morning doesn't begin at the beginning, as you might think. It actually begins in the middle of this really long scene that talks a lot about bread. So instead of starting in the middle, let's step back and start from the beginning. And the scene about bread starts at the start of John chapter 6. In verse 1, when a huge crowd of people followed Jesus to the far side of the sea, because they had heard that he was healing people. And as Jesus and his disciples sat on the side of the mountain and watched that large crowd make its way across the sea toward them, Jesus turned to Philip, nodded towards the crowd, and asked, "Hey, where are we going to buy enough food to feed all of these people?" And in that moment, I think Philip's eyes probably grew wide. I think his pulse probably quickened and he started to get a little nervous. And the reason why I think he felt that way is because he never actually answers Jesus' question about where. He's too fixated on how much that bread would cost. 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them just to get a little bite, Philip told Jesus. And then, after one thing led to another, Jesus received 5 loaves of bread, 2 small fish from a young boy. And when Jesus received it, he blessed it and he broke it. And as he did, he multiplied those loaves of bread and those couple small fish into enough food for everyone. I mean, there were even 12 baskets worth of bread left over. And after the people ate their fill, verse 15 says that Jesus slipped away to the mountains by himself because he realized that the people were about to take him by force and make him king, which tells you a little bit about the power of good food, especially if you don't have access to it very often. And with Jesus gone and the sun starting to fade over the horizon, the disciples got back into their boat and they went home. And during the night, a storm kicked up, and as they tried to paddle their way through the wind and the waves, they saw Jesus walking on the water towards them. It scared them. And just about the time that Jesus got to their boat pushed up against the shoreline on the other side. And when that crowd of people woke up and they saw that the disciples' boat was gone, they raced back to Capernaum to find out where Jesus was. My guess is they wanted some of that bread they had had the day before. At least that's what Jesus says in verse 26. Very truly, he said, you are looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And then Jesus told them to work for, to search out, to be hungry for a different type of food. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Here, Jesus is not telling them to hunger for food that has a long shelf life, like dried beans or a bag of rice. Instead, Jesus is telling them to pursue, to long for, to be hungry for eternal life. Eternal life, that's the type of hungry that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 6, verse 35. Eternal life, that's the nutrition people receive when they receive the life of Christ into their lives. Eternal life, it's one of John's favorite ways of describing what happens when a person believes in, drinks, follows, or munches on Jesus. In John chapter 3, for example, Jesus told Nicodemus that whoever believed in the Messiah would be born into this new kind of eternal life by the Spirit. And then in John chapter 4, Jesus told the woman at the well about eternal life. According to Jesus, the water that he gave would become a spring that would well up in a person's life and would gush up to eternal life. Here in John chapter 6, it's a mixture of those who moved toward, those who believed in, or those who ate Jesus who received eternal life. And more specifically, on the last sort of part of that, in verses 54 through 58, the word gets translated from Greek into munches on or gnaws. So Jesus gets kind of graphic with this thing. And Jesus also talked about eternal life over in John chapter 10. Only this time, the analogy involves sheep and people. According to Jesus, the sheep who heard his voice and who followed him, those were the ones who received eternal life. I could go on and on with more metaphors and analogies from the Gospel of John, but I think you're probably starting to get the basic idea. In the Gospel of John, eternal life is the gift that we receive in Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the spring of water that wells up in our lives. It's the nourishment that strengthens our muscles and our spirits. It's the gift of the Good Shepherd, eternal life. But what is eternal life? I mean, if we're going to receive or drink or eat or listen for something, then it would probably be a good idea to know a bit about what it is. Not just what it's called, but what it is. That way we can recognize it when we see, hear, taste, touch, or smell eternal life. In his commentary on John's Gospel, Raymond Brown describes eternal life this way. He writes that in the Gospel of John, eternal life is the life by which God lives. It's qualitatively different from natural life, for eternal life is life that death cannot destroy. Eternal life is life of the age to come, given here and now. Another way to say this is that eternal life is the life of God that takes on flesh in the world. And this concept of God's life joining creation, well, it shows up in all the other Gospels too. Only instead of using the words eternal life to describe it, more often Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the kingdom of God, or life in the kingdom of heaven. Like in Luke chapter 12, which echoes part of our passage this morning. Because in Luke 12, Jesus tells his disciples to stop seeking after what they were to eat or what they were to drink. And instead, he told them to seek God's kingdom. Or consider Mark chapter 10. In Mark 10, there's a rich young ruler who asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And part of what's fascinating about this passage is that Jesus receives this question about eternal life and responds by talking about life in the kingdom of God. Jesus told the man to sell his possessions, to give to the poor, and then follow him. And when the man walked away sad, Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And finally, over in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he didn't mention eternal life. Instead, he taught us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so while John enjoys talking about eternal life as the gift that we receive in Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke prefer to talk about life in the kingdom of God. And that's wonderful, right? Like, that reminds followers of Jesus that we have different ways of describing the same thing. That's good news. Eternal life, life in the kingdom of God, life in the kingdom of heaven, they all touch on the same thing. These are all ways of talking about life with God. These are all ways of talking about life with God here in this world that God created and loves. About talking about resurrected life with God on the far side of death. See, in the Gospel of John, eternal life is ordinary life. It's been woven inside of God's presence. Eternal life is ordinary life that's been infused with the love of Christ. Eternal life is ordinary life that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit so that it bears fruit like love, joy, peace, and patience, both now and then. So what kind of hungry was Jesus talking about in John chapter 6, verse 35? Was it the kind of hunger that drives a person in a hobbit towards second breakfast and afternoon tea? Well, not directly. It's connected because eternal life is the life of God that takes on flesh in our world. And in the kingdom of God, everyone has what they need to be well. But this kind of hunger is not exactly the same. Because sometimes hobbit hunger is just a sign that you have a high metabolism. So Jesus was talking about something slightly different. The kind of hunger that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 6 is our hunger for eternal life. It's our hunger. The kind of hunger Jesus was talking about is our hunger for life with God. For life in the kingdom of heaven, for life that's not shaped by the power of sin and the systems of death, for life that's immersed in the gift and the work of shalom. This is the hunger that Jesus satisfies. For Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that nourishes our muscles, our minds, and our souls with eternal life. Jesus is the bread that enfolds our life inside the life and love of God. Let's pray.